I'd like to invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Tonight we will look at verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 2, we will begin the reading in verse 16. Before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we pray that as you have dealt bountifully with us, we pray that you would continue to deal bountifully with us through the reading and the preaching of your holy word. We pray, Lord, that we may live and keep your word according to your covenant promises. We pray, Lord, that tonight you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we recognize that we are sojourners on earth. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a longing for your commandments at all times. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is the word of the Lord. The Magi, disobeying Herod's orders to return to him after they had found the Christ, after they had found the Christ child, was the occasion that brought about Herod's true character. It was the occasion that brought about the revealing of Herod's true character. He told the Magi to return to him after they had found the Christ child, but they disobeyed his orders. And once that happened, we see very clearly who Herod was. He had originally lied and asked the Magi to bring back information about the Christ so that he could worship Christ. That's what he said. But what he really wanted to do was destroy him. The angel of the Lord that appeared to Joseph confirmed this fact before it even happened, that Herod wanted to destroy the child. This is verse 13. The angel of the Lord says to Joseph, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And so heaven at that point confirmed that murder was in his heart. Herod initially tried to act secretly, but God sees through to the secret intentions of the heart. Nothing is hidden. This is what we see from the message from the angel of the Lord. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees all things. Herod would be judged by God for his murder. Now, according to one Jewish historian, though Herod lived to an old age, he died a miserable death in much agony. And so that was Herod's end. And he will be judged at the end of the age. So nothing is hidden from God, and he would be judged for his murder. And so we can't hide from God. But here, Herod is still alive and still having a heart that is filled with murder. Now, it probably didn't take long for Herod to realize that he had been tricked. He sent the Magi off, expecting them to return once they found the Christ child. But it probably didn't take long for him to realize that they weren't coming back. This is why Joseph had to leave by night to flee to Egypt. The threat was at hand. It was imminent. And so they had to leave very quickly. Herod finds out that the Magi disobeyed him. And once he finds this out, he explodes in a wicked fury. He immediately gives orders that all of the little boys, 2 years old and under, he gives orders that all of the little boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding region be killed. The surrounding region would have been near Jerusalem. This is verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. And so, friends, as we're reading through this gospel, we have to recognize that this happened. Herod had little children killed. he had little boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding region put to death. Why did he do this? Because he was troubled by the birth of Christ. He was afraid of losing his place in this world, and so he killed. That's why he did this. Now, we're not told how many children were killed, but one child should be and would be enough to horrify us at what Herod is doing here, let alone hundreds or maybe even thousands. Now, if you're reading this, and you're like me, you're probably reading this and you're thinking, well, what a monster. How could anyone do this? And he is a monster. That is true. Now, remember, friends, that if you're thinking this and you're like me, thinking these things, remember, friends, that we live in a country at this moment that has given legal sanction to this kind of murder. That is what abortion is. It is a murder of children. Our civil leaders, by their actions, teach our citizens that murder of children is okay. That is what they teach every subject in their country, that this type of murder is okay. Every person that is involved in this type of sin is complicit in this crime. That is the context in which we live, that the murder of children is okay, and everyone that's involved in this type of thing is complicit in that crime. Now, at the same time, that is true for us today. At the same time, though, there is forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they fled to Egypt at this time to avoid the slaughter so that Jesus could finish his work, so that Jesus could finish his work in dying on the cross for sins. And so there is true, permanent forgiveness of sins for anyone who would come to Jesus Christ, even those who are involved in this type of sin. True and permanent forgiveness is offered to anyone who would come to him. That is also true. And so we have to recognize this. We see this type of thing in Scripture. We see the horrendous evil that is evident from Herod here at this time. But we also have to recognize the same thing is going on today in our country. Now, as Christians, though, we would do well to recognize this truth. We would do well to recognize this truth about the laws in our country. What did Herod do here? He used the civil authority that he had to unlawfully give legal sanction to the murder of children. In our context, nearly 50 years ago, our Supreme Court justices, with affirmative votes coming from both sides of the political spectrum, they used their civil authority they had to unlawfully give national legal sanction to the murder of children. It is the exact same thing. This is exactly what is going on in the context in which we live. And so, if you're waiting, if you are a Christian, and you live in this country, and you see this, and you are waiting for a certain political leader to lead the way in really speaking to the truth of the matter about this issue the way that the Bible does, if you're waiting for someone like that, you might be waiting a very long time. But recognize that that is the truth of what we see, what we're faced with, even in our day. It is the same thing. Now, we don't see clear evidence in the Gospels that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, we don't see clear evidence that they would also sanction the murder of children. But what is very clear is that they used their authority to conspire together. This is later in Matthew's Gospel. They would use their authority to conspire together to have an innocent man killed, the only truly innocent man who ever lived. And so they, too, are not that far removed from what Herod was doing here. We see what we're going to see, hopefully, Lord willing, by the end of the sermon, is that this type of wickedness, the wickedness that we deal with in our day, the wickedness that is evident in Herod and Jesus' day, the wickedness from the Jewish leaders that would come out more clearly as they crucified Christ later on in this gospel, we will see that this wickedness comes from the same source. Now, notice how Herod's massacre of children, it's directly connected to his hatred of Christ. He unleashed war on mankind, children even, because of his desire to exterminate Christ. That is what is going on here. He hated Christ, and therefore he unleashed war on whoever he needed to try to exterminate Christ. Now notice also that Matthew's report connects Herod's actions here with his previous secret meeting with the Magi. He had all the boys 2 years old and under killed according to the time that he had ascertained from the Magi. He had pretended at that time when he was meeting with them, he had pretended to want to worship Christ. But here we see that his true intentions were unmasked. They were revealed. This is who Herod was. This is who Herod was the whole time. It was only becoming unmasked with this occasion, the occasion of the Magi disobeying his orders. This is who he was. Friends, people do what is in their hearts. Healthy trees produce good fruit. Diseased trees produce bad fruit, as Jesus said. And Jesus said they will all be held responsible for the fruit that they produce. In Herod's case, with the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jewish leaders, they were, of course, the diseased trees. They produced bad fruit. And so this is who Herod was. And from this report also, we can guess that Jesus probably was about 2 years old at the time that he and Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. And so when Herod does this, the Lord had fled from Bethlehem. He fled from Bethlehem when Herod gives these orders. He avoided the consequences of Herod's blind fury. And so what we see here, even in the midst of this gross wickedness, we also see that Christ's heavenly Father was protecting him, and he did protect him. He protected Christ, and he protected his parents. Now, we may not be surprised by Herod's wickedness at this time. This may not shock us that he did this, but what may be unsettling to hear, in the context of such a horrific crime, these children being put to death, is that all this came about according to the word of the Lord. Children, at this time in history, children have just been executed by legal decree by the leader of the land. And then we see in verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. In Luke's gospel, we hear the sound of singing. Angels even are singing in Luke's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, we hear weeping in Israel. And what these verses clearly teach is that, and what these verses, in saying that then was fulfilled the word of the Lord from Jeremiah, what these verses clearly teach is that the massacre of children by Herod was decreed by God from eternity. God determined from all eternity that this particular event would take place. And therefore, Herod, carrying out this horrific act, was according to the all-embracing and all-wise plan of God. Everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will happen, happens because of the eternal plan of God. This is what we learn from this text. And yet at the same time, God did not force Herod to sin. He did not coerce Herod into issuing this decree. Herod acted in accordance with his sinful, murderous nature. This is who he was. His deeds revealed what was in his heart. And so the same God who ordained Herod's sin also ordained Herod's punishment. God determined Herod's punishment because it was truly Herod who sinned. Herod must be punished for his sin because he is the one who sinned. God is not the author of evil. He cannot sin. In him is no darkness at all. He cannot sin. He's not the author of evil. This was Herod's free act. In verse 16, it is Herod, not God, who sent and killed all the male children in this region 2 years old and under. That is what we see. Herod issued that decree. But this massacre and the weeping that it caused was determined by God from ages past. What do we see in the very next verse, verse 17? This then was fulfilled, the words of Jeremiah spoken several hundred years before this ever happened. Now, a couple of things that we can see from this. We see that God had determined this event, but we also see that Herod was the one who carried it out. Now, from this, we can know, from this section, we can know that nothing happens arbitrarily. There is no such thing as chance. Chance is an idol. It is untrue. It is a non-reality. There is no such thing as arbitrary events. Everything happens according to the one plan of God. If we are going to say, if we read this and we're going to say, that's, and some people might say this, if we're going to say that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus being protected here was certain, well, of course God protected them. He's their God. He protects them. If we're going to say that that is certain, then we must also say that the loud weeping and the deep sorrow that was caused by this massacre was also certain. And that's what the Bible says here. All acts, whether good or bad, are determined by God, and they fall out according to His one wise plan. Everything that happens falls out according to that one plan. And the purpose of that plan, friends, is to bring glory to Himself, is to glorify Himself, to bring glory to His name. That is the ultimate purpose for His one plan. In the end, God will be glorified through the salvation of His people and through the judgment of the wicked. Psalm 76, the writer says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." So everything that happens, happens because of the one plan of God, and it happens to serve the purpose of glorifying God in heaven, to bring glory to Himself. That's the first thing we see here, that nothing happens arbitrarily. Secondly, since God is sovereign over every event, past, present, and future, since this is the case, we can have hope. We can have hope and we can know true peace. We as believers can rest assured, for example, that every death of a child, whether in its mother's womb or at the hands of a cruel tyrant, everything that happens will serve to glorify God. Knowing that God orders and ordains all things gives us hope. It can give us peace. We can have true peace, that whatever we see happening will serve to bring glory to His name. And so it's not impractical to know this and to see this from the text. And so when it looks to us like evil is getting the way, we can have certainty that God is sovereign. The events that we see, the events that we experience, they are not without meaning. They are not purposeless. They all serve that one end, to bring glory to God's name. So that's what we can see from a couple of things that we can see from the lesson we learned from these few verses. Now, the words that Matthew quotes here, they come from Jeremiah. He gives us the name of the prophet this time is Jeremiah. When Jeremiah spoke these words, it was within the context of God promising restoration to Israel. At the time that Jeremiah was preaching, Jeremiah prophesied to Jerusalem. He was prophesying to God's people. At that time, Jerusalem and the temple had been ravaged, had been destroyed, and the people of God were taken into exile in Babylon when these words came through the mouth of Jeremiah. But God promised to bring them back. He promised to restore His people. He promised to bring them back from exile and usher in a restoration. And so this was the original context of Jeremiah's prophecy here. And he mentions Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. The tribes that came from them, Joseph and Benjamin, they were situated in the region around Bethlehem. So these are the tribes who are weeping for their children. Rachel here is depicted as being the only survivor of a massacre, the killing of her children. And so she looks around, her children are gone, and she begins to weep loudly. She has deep sorrow, and she expresses that sorrow through weeping, loud lamentation. And what Matthew says here is that the mother's weeping in Bethlehem and the surrounding region, it was the embodiment of Rachel's sorrow in the prophecy. In both the fall of Jerusalem and Herod's horrendous act, what is happening? The powers of the world wage war against Jacob and Rachel's children, and they weep over that. She weeps over them. There's loud lamentation because of the fury that's coming from the world against the children of Jacob. And so what we can say about this then, and what Matthew's commentary teaches us about what happened here, is that this event is nothing less than a manifestation of the hatred of the great red dragon against the seed of the woman. This is the image that John gets in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. He sees a woman, he sees a vision of a woman who's about to give birth, and the great red dragon is there ready to devour the woman's child, but she is protected. This is what is going on here. Herod could be considered as one of the heads of that great red dragon. It's a manifestation of the wickedness and the evil and the hatred that the dragon has against the Christ and all those who follow him. This is the dragon seeking to devour the seed of the woman. This is what is seen here through Herod's hatred. Herod unleashes his fury against the people of Jacob, against Rachel and her children. But friends, even in the midst of Herod's rage, even in the midst and even of the exile, which happened many years before this, God promised to restore his people, to save them. That promise still stood, even as Herod issued this decree. He promised to save his people, to restore them, to give them salvation. In the very next verse in Jeremiah's prophecy, God says, "Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work." Those words aren't listed here, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew. But that is what God said through Jeremiah. "Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your work." Though there was weeping and loud lamentation, the one child that Herod was truly after, which was Christ, was completely safe. Christ, like Moses before him, avoided death at a young age. He avoided death at a very young age. He would grow to be a man, and he would return to lead his people in redemption from slavery. This is what happens with Christ, and of course we'll see this in this gospel. He would return to grow to be a man. He would return to lead his people in redemption from slavery to sin, from the wickedness and the tyranny of the great red dragon. This is what Christ would do. And that's what Moses did in his day before. Now, a couple of things that need to be clarified here as we were considering what we can learn from this passage. A couple of things that need to be clarified here is that Matthew does not present this massacre necessarily as a punishment against Bethlehem for their unbelief. Matthew doesn't say that here. It's not a direct punishment against the surrounding regions of Bethlehem and the surrounding regions because they didn't accept the Christ. That isn't necessarily the case. On the other side, too, they are not being persecuted for their faith. Matthew doesn't present it that way either. They're not being persecuted because they're following Christ. That is not the picture we get either. But what is clear, along with the previous passage that we looked at last time, is that Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the true Israel. As demonic and murderous and seemingly chaotic as Herod and the other world powers are, Christ has victory over them. Christ has victory over all of them, and so too God's people. God's people have victory over all of the seemingly chaotic powers that we see in this age. We have victory over them. Our days, friends, may be filled with tears of sorrow. And even if we get caught in the fury of the world, and even if we lose our lives as a result of its wrath, which would happen to Jesus, which would happen to his followers in the days after his resurrection, even if we lose our lives at the hands of the fury of this world, our death is nothing but a sure sign of our victory. Our death is a sure sign of our victory because of the victory Christ achieved by his death. Christ was protected here so that he might die and give his people victory. Now, at this point in the early part of his life, it was not time for him to die. It was not time for the Christ to be put to death. He was protected here by his Father. He was protected, but there was still weeping in Ramah. That is what Matthew directs us to here. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Ramah was located near Jerusalem and therefore in this particular region where this massacre occurred. But Christ was protected. Christ was protected at this time, but there was still weeping. But for Joseph and Mary and for the true people of God at this time and in all ages, They had to trust, Joseph and Mary had to trust that their God would turn this weeping into joy. And indeed he does. And that is what we are called to do. As we go through the deep sorrow in this age, as we experience lamentation and sorrow that as a result of whatever may come upon us, we can know that Jesus will turn that weeping into joy. And that is what we have to trust in, even in the context of very severe wickedness and evil in our age.